2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verse 4 to start with, first off. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So here is a verse where he's talking about folks, scoffers, talking about they're walking after their own lust, and they bring up this, you know, where's the promise of his coming? They've been saying Jesus Christ is coming back for years and years and years, and guess what? He's coming back. And if we say it for years and years and years, he's still coming back. You know, the fact that he hasn't come back yet doesn't mean he's not coming back. Amen. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, we see the fact that they said he was coming. They didn't know when. And guess what? He showed up. And guess what he did? He put himself on that cross on Calvary, paid our sin debt, took away all of our sins, past, present, and future, if you trust him as your Lord and Savior. And he's coming back again. You know, just like they were waiting to, you know, where's our Messiah? They're still looking for their Messiah. Guess what? He come back. And he's coming back again. And there's going to be a two-part comeback, because he's going to come back first. We're going to meet him in the air, and this church is going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. And what's the old boy said? Out of here like Superman and coming back like the Lone Ranger. Because we're going to fly out. We're coming back on a white horse. Amen. We're looking forward to that. And God doesn't give us a time frame. You know what people do when you give them a time frame? They do what people do. They wait till the last minute. If he told us, I'll be back August 3rd, 2020, August 2nd, people would be living like the devil, and August 3rd, or midnight, or 11:59, August 2nd, they'd get on their knees and ask God to forgive them and try to get right the last few minutes. So God says, hey, watch. Watch for me. You're supposed to be looking for him. But here these folks are, he could come back any second. And if we really think about the gravity of that, what are we going to be doing when he comes back? That makes us want to do things right. I mean, it's embarrassing that, you know, we talked about this in Sunday and Mother's Day a little bit, the service, the fact that my mom had eyes in the back of her head. I mean, she knew everything. You couldn't get away with anything. I mean, if you rolled a pea off your plate to the dog, she knew it. I mean, there was nothing happening. It's just unbelievable, the power of mothers. And it was scary. She still frightens me sometimes. Amen. Even over the phone, I know she can read my mind. But God actually does know what's going on all the time. Honestly, I pulled a few things over on my mom when I was growing up. Don't tell her, though, because she thinks she's 100%, batting 100% on this thing. But she missed a couple. Just a few. But God doesn't miss anything. So if we knew exactly when he's coming back, we'd still do what we wanted to do and think, well, you know, we'd get right later. But you know, it's a dangerous game, because we don't know when he's coming back. And also these folks that we're talking to, that we're witnessing to, that say, well, I want to wait and get saved later. What if they don't have a chance to? You know, we're praying for folks all the time that we hope and pray that God continues to be long-suffering and merciful with them, and deals with their heart and opens their spiritual eyes. They can see themselves as lost and on their way to hell and see him as the only hope. But they don't have the promise of tomorrow. But you know, really, we don't have the promise of tomorrow as far as living right for the Lord. We have to live right now. And when we get out of his will, we need to get right back in it. Because he could come back any second. But we had these folks that were scoffers, you know, where's the promise of his coming? Since the beginning of creation, everything's the same. He's not coming back. You all say he's coming back, and he's not coming back. And we still have people that say they're saved, and they don't rightly divide. They don't believe in a rapture. They don't believe in, you know, they think, you know, you got people thinking they're saved. They got the right book, thinking they're going halfway through the tribulation, thinking the tribulation is only going to last a part of the time instead of 7 years, thinking all kinds of stuff. But you got to rightly divide this book. And it's crazy what people think when they don't study the Bible. That's the reason the biggest religious system in the entire world is able to bamboozle people constantly. You go out and, you know, do your pot, do your booze, do your whoremongering, do whatever you want all week long, come in on Saturday, Sunday, I will open another day. Just bring your money and bring your beads, meet me at the window, I'll forgive everything, and you can go on to next week, do the same thing over and over again. You know why they go for that? They don't read that book. First of all, they don't have this book. They've got another book that's got enough truth in it to know they're wrong, but they don't read it. Amen. And that being said, what if we don't read ours? I mean, we've got it. We know it's the right one. We brag on it. We praise God for it. We tell everybody, hey, we're King James Bible believers. And boy, I'll tell you what, what if our King James Bible that we believe, that we love, that we say we love, amen, and we say that we can rightly divide, praise the Lord, we've got some ability to rightly divide. What if it's sitting on the shelf collecting dust, and the only time we knock the dust off is Sunday morning and Wednesday night? Bad deal. What if he comes back? What if he come back and called you out of here and said, oh, don't bring the Bible, you got too much dirt on that one? You got one that's not all dusty? You can bring that with you. God has a sense of humor. He could do something like that. I don't know what he'd do. He had to have a sense of humor to put up with us. But here these people are scoffing, saying, oh, where's the promise of his coming? And 2 Peter, he's warning them to not get caught up into that same mess of not believing the truth. And he goes through this chapter and warns them. If you jump over to verse 17, it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Isn't that something? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And there Peter amened himself, just like Paul does sometimes. Amen. But he's telling them, watch out, because these folks that you know are messed up right now could be you if you fall from your steadfastness. This steadfastness that we have is from the truth. We have it from this book. From a regular dose of the Bible. That's what keeps us anchored firmly to reality and firmly to truth. But I want to focus a little bit on something tonight. In verse 18 it says, But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace. Now that word, and I think we're all probably guilty of this. I know I am. We talk about these words like faith and mercy and grace and long-suffering and all these different words in the Bible. I don't think we really ever focus on what the word really means. We've got an idea, but there is so much involved in that word grace. That's a God word. That's not a human word. That's not something man has been on, grace. That's something from God. Now, we know that in the United States of America, anyway, I can speak for us here and to this situation here because I'm from here. I don't know about the rest of the world, but when you sign a contract, whatever it is, you usually have a grace period. You know, you got a payment due on a house note or whatever, you usually have a grace period. But that period, what it is, it's a period of time where you're not penalized. But it's temporary. But when you get on the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's permanent. I mean, what a blessing. We don't have a grace period. We have a grace eternity. But that word grace, I like the acrostic or whatever, what have you, the God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an amazing a way to look at grace. I like that a lot. I don't have a problem with that whatsoever. I love that, matter of fact. Because it is his riches at Christ's expense that we get. It's his grace. That's how he dumps his grace out on us for eternity. I was looking into this word a little bit to see what it meant according to the Webster's Dictionary in a few places. And grace is favor, goodwill, unmerited kindness, free, unmerited love and favor from God. Now, Webster said this, and Noah Webster was a godly man. He walked with God. He was a good, saved man. That's the reason we refer back to his old dictionary, because he knew that book. And not only did he know the book, he knew the author of the book. Noah Webster said in his definition, the spring and source of all benefits men receive from God. That is a tremendous definition of grace. What a definition. Now, man's religious system, man's religion is the opposite of, and really religious systems that man set up are the enemy of grace. They don't accept God's grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, if we'll turn over there real quick. First Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Now I realize we apply that to saved people, because it does apply to saved people. He resisteth the proud. But you've got to be humbled by the Word of God to get saved. Amen. People say, well, I just got saved because I thought it was a thing to do. No, you get saved because God says you are going to hell. And you get convicted. You are convinced by this book that you are guilty and the hammer is going to come down and you're going to be cast into a lake of fire. So you say, well, you know what? There's one way out and I'm taking that way out. But you have to be humbled before you can even partake in the eternal grace of God. And this book is what will humble you. And then we talk about this a lot. And you're going to hear me talk about it as long as you all keep me here until the Lord raptures us out of here. Amen. We've got to give people scripture. I'm telling you, you can tell them whatever you want, put it in your words, but when you give them the Word of God, it's going to get in that heart and start eating away at the junk in there and cleaning things out, and it's going to irritate them. And that's why a lot of times we pray, make them miserable till they get saved. There are some folks we're praying for, they've got one foot in the grave, one foot on a banana peel, and then they've got a windstorm coming. And God is, he's just going to have to do something tremendous to get a hold of them. But you know what? That's the business God's in. He does tremendous things. We just keep praying. But humble, humility, man trying to justify himself with an almighty God is a slap in the face of God. And it's a slap in the face of God's grace. Basically what it's saying is one of two things. God doesn't have enough grace, or God's not offering enough grace. When the truth is, it's all grace. And, you know, we can't justify ourselves with God. There's no way we can stand before God and say, well, and you've heard the analogy before, if you go to court and they say, well, you're guilty of murder. Well, yeah, Judge, but look at all the people I didn't murder. You're still guilty of murder. Okay, I'm guilty of this robbing this house, but look at all the houses I didn't rob. And that's the kind of thought process that goes on in a religious person's mind. They think, well, yeah, I did everything. I broke all them commandments 6 times, but I haven't broken them 7,000 times. When I could have. That's the kind of thought process. That's irrational. But that's the kind of thought process that has to be changed by the Word of God and the power of prayer. But that's what religion is. It's just slapping God's grace in the face. God is grace. God is mercy. But He's also judgment. And He gives us mercy and grace to get out of the judgment. Grace is an amazing thing. Religion rejects the grace that God's offering man. And it really does deny who God really is. He is grace. Jesus Christ on that cross was grace. That was the grace of God. You know, we could say, you know, we talk a lot about mercy. I think it's a little bit easier for us to wrap our mind around mercy than it is grace. Because we've seen a lot of people that are merciful. But grace is just not a common thing among men. It's uncommon. He is holy and sinless and good, and He's everything that we as a natural man are not. And that's what the Word of God shows us. I can't even imagine. We have a pretty good idea from the Word of God and from being churchgoers and trying to rightly divide this book. We have a pretty good idea that it's going to be a scary time standing before Jesus Christ. But I don't think we really understand the magnitude of grace. And I don't think we ever will really understand grace until we're standing before Him. Because we will have more of a realistic view of our guilt because of His holiness. I don't think He could show His holiness to us right now the way He can then, because it would just kill us. I really believe that. We'd fall slap dead in the middle of the floor and it'd be over with. But he reveals his holiness to us in this book, and his holiness reveals our unholiness. And it also gives us a better view of grace. God is the originator of grace. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 again. If you're there, stay there. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The God of all grace, all true grace, comes from God. Now, if you really think about it, grace is undeserved favor. We talked about the definition of grace, the spring and source of all benefits men receive from God. We talked about the fact that it's unmerited kindness, it's free unmerited love and favor from God. And it is from God, because if you look at man, when man offers something they want to call grace, there's always something selfish hooked to it. Amen. Well, if I forgive them, and this is not necessarily wrong, because the book says, if you forgive others, God will forgive you. Amen. I'm not talking about eternally. I'm talking about what if he decides to treat you the way you treat other people. That's biblical. But we look at things like, well, I'm going to be merciful, I'm going to be gracious because I want that. God doesn't need to look at things like that. Nobody's going to give him mercy and grace. He hasn't done anything to need mercy and grace. He is mercy and grace. So all true grace comes from God. And it's unselfish. So if anybody does anything that's really close to God's grace, it's because they know God and they're walking with him and he's doing it through them. We talked about people stealing from you. And sometimes people you love will just mess you over. But you know what? We do the same thing to God. And you know, look, if somebody that we loved our whole life took everything we had, it wouldn't be as bad as us doing one sin against God, because we're not holy. But we don't understand. It's hard for us to deal with these things and understand these things and put them close to where they belong. But grace is an amazing thing that comes from God. True grace is God's. He's the God of all grace, undeserved and free. Mercy and grace, true mercy and grace, are selfless. They're selfless. Now, if a man walked into a court, they shackled him, brought him into a court, and they said, this man here has committed robbery, and the judge comes in, and we know mercy and grace are connected so heavily with God that we can't separate them, with us and our eternal salvation. But if a man comes into that courtroom, they bring him in, he's shackled, and the judge is there, and the judge says, you're guilty. You're guilty of robbing this house. I've seen all the evidence. You're guilty. And he says, you're right. I am guilty. And I'm sorry for it. I'm repentant. Amen. And the judge says, you know what? Because you have a repentant heart. Isn't it funny how our legal system matches up with this book? If somebody comes in and they're not repentant, the judge will throw the book at them. But if they are repentant, he'll show them mercy. But he tells that man, you are guilty, but since you repented, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to give you house arrest instead of prison. That's mercy. But here comes grace, and the judge says, I'll tell you what, you don't have any family in the area. You can spend your time in my house. You can be one of my people now. That judge just showed that man grace. That's what God did to us. We come before him guilty, convicted by the word of God. Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. And he said, all right, you realize that, I'm going to show you mercy, and I'm going to give you grace. What an amazing God. See, anything good that happens in this world or even close to it is taken from the word of God and from our God. It starts with him. That's where he's the God of all grace. Look at John chapter 1. Aren't you thankful for grace? In John chapter 1, very familiar passage of scripture here. In John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He sent His grace and truth to this earth in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here we're looking at two deliverers. One that delivered physically and one that delivered spiritually. Moses delivered them from Egypt, physical blessing to Israel, getting them out of Egypt. Jesus Christ delivers us from our sins for eternity. Look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So there we are. We're looking at Moses and we're looking at Jesus Christ. Moses, God used Moses as a giver of the law. He used Jesus Christ as a giver of grace. He is truth. Amen. He's not just a giver of truth. He is truth. And He is grace. But God showed His grace to this world by Jesus Christ. And look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again. We'll look over here in Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's all grace. It's faith in His grace. Putting faith in His grace. You see where the problem comes in with religion? He just said that if you're under the law, you have to keep, you're under the law. You're in the bondage of the law. But once you have faith in God's grace, you are no longer under that schoolmaster. What's the law for? To save people? No. To point people to Jesus Christ to be saved. So these folks that think they're keeping the law, I've heard this 1,000 times if I've heard it once. What are you trusting to get you to heaven? Keeping the law. Or 10 commandments, usually what they say. Then you say, well, name 5 of them. Thou shalt not read your Bible? I don't know what it is. They can't name 3 of them usually, but they're keeping the law. They're keeping the 10 commandments. But what they're doing is they're staying in bondage. They haven't accepted the law as the schoolmaster that it is. The law that was not intended to save people. It was intended to point people to Jesus Christ so He could save people. That's the whole deal right there, was to be saved by grace through faith. So we see that Moses gave the law, Jesus Christ was grace, the grace of God on this earth, and that schoolmaster, that law that Moses gave was pointing to Jesus Christ. All the way through, everything in this book is pointing to Jesus Christ. You can't find a book in this Bible that's not pointing to Jesus Christ. From Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation, it's all about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you get back to Genesis 1:1, 1:2, 1:3, it's talking about Jesus Christ. When it talks about light, He is light. Once you get the light from the New Testament shining on the Old Testament, you can see Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father at the beginning of Genesis. In Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right there. So the whole book points to Jesus Christ. The whole book is pointing to the grace of God. The law, which represents the judgment, coming judgment, shows people they're guilty. We're all guilty. Because honestly, we've all broken every one of them in our heart. If you're still working on murder, drive out here for about 15 minutes at noon, amen? You'll get that one taken care of, and you can just get saved if you're not and go on down the road, amen? But the truth is, we've broken all these laws. And the Bible says that even if they admit to breaking one, if they've broken one, you're guilty of them all. So we have to become guilty so we can become saved. So the law was just a schoolmaster. I don't say just a schoolmaster. It's an important thing. So when you're dealing with folks and they're trying to tell you they're keeping the Ten Commandments and they don't know the Ten Commandments, you know, even if they did know the Ten Commandments, right here in Galatians chapter 3, it tells us what the law's purpose is. It's to teach us, a schoolmaster, to teach us that we can't get there on our own, that we need His grace. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. First Peter chapter 5, verse 10 again. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So it's a perfecting. That word perfect is not synonymous with sinless. It's more matched well with mature. So perfecting is making us more mature. So the grace of God is a perfecting grace. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace. It's a maturing grace. So it helps us grow. We are allowed to grow. It allows us to grow. It takes us out of a spot where we can't grow, puts us in His grace where we can grow. Establish. The word establish, it's a building grace. Now, God didn't make any mistakes in this book. God didn't make any mistakes in this book. If it says establish, that means one thing. If it says establish, that means something else. So the word establish means to start something. The word establish means to build on something that's already started. So here that we see we have a establishing grace. It's a grace that matures. It's a building grace. And then he says strengthen. It's a strengthening grace. And then it says settle you. It's a settling grace. So we look at the word settle and unsettle. What's unsettle mean? It's not at rest. We can be at rest in the grace of God. Amen. That's the reason two-thirds of Christianity lost their minds about a month and a half ago. Completely. I'm not talking about a little bit afraid and taking care of yourself and doing things that are wise. I'm talking about falling apart. Is this the end? Is this the end? Is this it? Is the world going to end tomorrow? Because they're not established in the grace of God the way this book will establish you. The grace of God. When it says settle you, that gives you that. When something settles, well, Mac and I were talking the other day about his gravel and his driveway. Where in the world does it all go? Talking about putting all these tons of gravel over the years, and where does it go? There should be a bedrock down there somewhere where it stopped. And eventually, I went mushroom hunting here a while back, stepped off that log, right in a mud puddle. Matter of fact, I went in somebody else's footprint, the only place in the mud that had really water in it. I went way down in there. But you know, eventually it stopped because I found a place that settled to. And I could stand firm on that and I could get back out of it. That's what the book does. That's what God's grace is. It gives you a place to rest. And if you're not familiar with God's grace and walking with God, you don't have that rest. We have to have that rest. I mean, we don't worry about things the way the world... We worry. We're humans. And we rationalize and we try to figure things out in our minds. But we don't worry the way the world does because we have His grace to rest in. The funny thing is, two-thirds of people that say they're saved don't have that rest because they think they can lose it. Or they think, you know, first of all, maybe I can get saved again, maybe I can't. Or they think, I got to keep working afterwards because I'll lose it if I don't work. There's no rest. We can rest because we understand that once saved, always saved. I don't mind people saying that. Oh, you're one of them once saved, always saved Baptists. I'm a once saved, always saved, born again child of God that believes the book. You can call me a Methodist if you want. Just, I don't care what you call me. But I'm saved, I'm staying saved because it's Him that's keeping me. It's not me. If you think that your works are going to keep you after He saves you, you're not resting in His grace. That's another slap in the face of the grace of God. Oh, God had enough grace to send Jesus Christ to Calvary and to buy you out of your sin, but He didn't have enough grace to keep you. That's not the way God's grace worked. We didn't get a contract with a 15-day grace period. We got an eternal promise. Amen. so we can rest in God's grace. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." You know what that does? When we understand the book and know what the book says, we're sealed to the day of redemption. We can rest in that grace, and we can have peace. So when the storms of life are going on, we know where we're going. We can still have peace. Now, if you think you can lose it and the storms of life are going on, you're not going to have peace. Amen. I don't look down on them. I feel sorry for them. Somebody hasn't taught them the Bible right. Somebody got them off course at the beginning. A lot of times a Bible-believing preacher or Bible-believing Christian will give them the truth. They'll get saved. The devil will come in and go, "Okay, now let's scramble your eggs, and we'll get you so worried that you never do anything for God." Amen. And you know what people usually do? They go right back to the old stuff they were doing before. Because why not? They lost it anyway. Or they realize they can't work enough to keep it. I'm sure somebody's good enough, but not me. So they quit. They never find that place to settle. And eternal security is one place in His grace that we settle. And we could say, no matter what happens, we know where we're going. Amen? I couldn't make it without that. I'd quit yesterday without that. Amen? Twice. But God's grace is an amazing thing. But those who don't know it have no rest. The world, they don't have any true rest because they don't know God. And the folks that don't understand eternal security have no true rest because they don't understand who God really is and what His grace really means eternally. And I say that in humility, knowing that we are blessed to have the knowledge we have and the wisdom that God's given us from this book. We are blessed. We could very easily have been drawn away to another crowd right after salvation and spend the rest of our life worrying about whether we were going to heaven or hell. And you know what's really sad about that? Well, first of all, it's a big waste. But the lost world don't even worry that much about it. Seriously. Most of them aren't even thinking about it. I was standing here the other day with the heaven or hell sign, and a guy drove by, and a kid drove, I don't know who's driving, but the kid had the window down on the passenger side. He said, "I choose hell." And I'm thinking, yeah, it sounds like you have, but here's the problem. Once you get there, it's not going to be a laugh, a joke. Amen. And once you get there, I believe our God's just big enough to put that in your memory forever. Yeah. I choose hell. Could you imagine that, being in a lake of fire forever? And your own voice over and over and over your head again. And I choose hell. What a sad thing. Sin's pleasurable for a season. I'm sure he thinks he's having fun, having a good time, and being quite the prankster. But if that kid dies without Jesus Christ, he's going to wish he wouldn't have chose hell. When God has all this grace to give us. What a God. Father, we love you and thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love, being a long-suffering and loving God. Help us not to push that long-suffering part. Give us a heart to just do right by you, Lord. A heart to get up every single morning and seek your face and try to live our lives to glorify you, and not trying to satisfy this flesh that can't be satisfied. But, Lord, trying to one day be able to stand before you and hear those words, "Well done." And Lord, help us to finish well. And when we do, if we do, it's all because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.